You're probably thinking, for a kid's movie, there sure are a lot of sad moments in this thing. That's okay. See, joy at the beginning, if you think all the way back to where we started this series, joy rallies happy. And I do realize joy and happy are not the same thing. But the character Joy, Riley's happy, was trying to work Riley's life in a vacuum. Keep a smile on your face. Always let them see laughter. Never want to experience anything bad. But now things are getting complicated. Because, you know, other things showed up. Sadness and disgust and anger and fear. All seeking that same control in Riley's head. And things have gotten confusing. And, of course, now sadness and joy are lost somewhere in Riley's mind. And Happy's learning the lesson. Happy isn't always happy. We've been looking at these eight simple statements that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 5. We lovingly nicknamed them the Beatitudes because they all start with the word blessed, which means happy. So what Jesus is attempting to do is to give us a recipe that will make us happy. And so we've been looking at these attitudes, these things that God wants to control our life with, and we've gotten some hard lessons. We've gotten lessons like God wants me to be humble. God wants me to be dependent as I have to experience sorrow. God wants me to be meek. God wants me to be hungry and thirsty for His righteousness. And last week we learned that God wants me to show mercy. And the only way these blessed statements work is if I start putting these attitudes in control of my life. And that's hard for us because none of those things are things that naturally we choose. But to make sure we get it, God dangles the carrot out there. Have you noticed all these statements are two parts? There's the blessed be, and then there's the what you get if you decide to leave blessed in that way. And well, He gives us some pretty amazing things. For the humble, He gives you God's kingdom. He says the humble will be part of the kingdom of God. For those that are able to experience sorrow and allow God into that sorrow, He says, I'll give you comfort. For those that are able to be meek, I'll let you inherit the earth. For those that desire to experience hunger and thirst, I'll fill you. For those that are willing to show mercy, well, you'll receive mercy. And those are cool promises. They really are. There are things that I want for my life. I can't think of anything on that list that I don't want. I desire to be part of God's kingdom. I desire to receive comfort. I desire to inherit the earth. I desire to be filled. I desire to receive mercy. But as cool as all of those promises are, today's lesson, well, it's the coolest. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We're entering a time of year where the things are going to change at the malls. Probably already changed. They probably changed around the end of October. I don't go to malls very much. I'm an Amazon shopper myself. But if you go to the malls these days, they have these little things set up at one entrance of the mall. It's where these kids get to go see Santa. And you know, the closer you get to Christmas, those lines kind of get long. I can remember when I was a kid, I remember the pictures my mom showed me of going to see Santa. I desperately remember the Christmas Story movie, one of my favorite movies that you show, and they had that big, long line, and the kid's trying to see Santa, and he tries to get at the beginning, and then the line's all the way back there. And there's a long line these days to see Santa because, well, everybody wants something for Christmas, right? And so kids are going to Santa Claus to bring out their wishes and their wants and all the things the parents say they're not going to get, like a BB gun. Well, we'll just go ask Santa, and Santa usurps parents every single time. Not really. You'll understand later, kids, how that really works. But today, God says, we're going to get to see God. Now, I could not imagine what that would be like. How would you like to stand in line, and at the end of the line, you actually get to come face to face with the Creator of the universe? That thought scares me a little bit because He's going to know me inside and out. He's going to know what's controlling my life. But what you need to know is, well, there is a desire to see God because, well, you were created to live in God's presence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image and in our likeness." Now, I like the way the NIV translates that better, because they say, "Then God said, let us make mankind." Humanity. Male and female were designed by the Creator to be like the Creator. And we were designed that way because God desired to have fellowship with us. He designed us so that He would have somebody to walk and talk with in the cool of the day, somebody to take care of, somebody that He could share His life with. That is what God designed for each and every one of us. Remember, God didn't need a pet because they'd already created dogs. If dogs could fulfill the need, they already had those. We already had horses. We already had cows. We already had birds. We already had mice. We already had snakes if they're into that kind of pet. God didn't need a pet. God needed somebody that He could relate to. Somebody that could relate to Him. And so He designed mankind in His own image so that we too could see God. That's what the plan was. But then something happened. This thing, it's called sin, it got in the way. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, "Where are you?" So here is God, and He's there, and He's walking in the cool of the day, and He's coming for His daily conversation, His daily walk with Adam and Eve, and they're not there. They're not standing underneath the tree where they're supposed to be, the meeting place, the rendezvous point. Adam and Eve aren't there. Adam and Eve are out there hiding. So God, even though He knows exactly where they are. He says, "Where are they? Where are you?" And well, Adam answered out. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." See, something happened to man when they decided that they were going to eat from the tree, when they were going to live their life. They were going to be in control. Isn't that what Satan promised them? Go ahead, take a bite. You'll be just like God. You don't need God in your control. You can just let your emotions control your life. You can do things the way you want to do it. All you have to do is take a bite. And well, they did. And as they took a bite, they now realize, okay, I'm in control, but when I'm in control, I'm naked. I'm vulnerable. I'm exposed. So then when they hear God, I can't go to God in this kind of way. I can't go see God now. So they decided, good plan, we'll hide. Of course, it didn't work out. And it hasn't worked out ever since, because you know what? According to Exodus, that thing we were created for, that purpose that we were supposed to serve, that relationship we were supposed to have with God, we can't see God anymore. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 through 20. "And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." This being, He's talking to Moses. "And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But He said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." See, something happened in the garden, and now God says we can't see Him face to face. And that's kind of confusing, because Jesus makes a promise. Be pure in heart and you will see God. Now that's a little scary, because that means if God says I can't see Him lest I die, but Jesus is now saying be pure in heart if I can see God. So that means Jesus sees a way that we can have a restored relationship to the point that eventually we will be able to stand face to face in front of God. Right back where we started in the Garden of Eden, where we can have that walk and talk with God every single day of our life. And that's a promise I'm interested in figuring out. What is Jesus talking about here? Because, well, I would like to have that. I would like to be able to enter in God's presence without always feeling guilty, ashamed, naked, vulnerable. I would like to have the relationship that I was designed to have. So note the condition at the front. The promise says, be pure in heart. And so, well, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Does it mean I just am a good person? Does it mean that I have really good intentions? Does it mean my good outweighs my bad? What does it mean when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart? Well, we discussed this H2O series really way back at the beginning of the sermon of the year, and we went through it, and we looked at the word pure in great detail during that series, and I just want to kind of give you a reminder of what the word pure means here. Pure defined means without extraneous or unnecessary elements. It means that, well, it is what it is. It doesn't have anything added to it. It is just exactly what it says it is. It means if it says it's pure water, what do you expect to find on the ingredients list? Water. If it says it's pure gold, what do you expect there to be? Gold. Nothing else. It means it's free from any contamination. It means that there's nothing that's been tainted. One of the season of prayer things that we did this week, when you went back into that little room where the room of forgiveness is what it's kind of been known as now during the season of prayer, because we always have the forgiveness thing back there because it's a place where you can shut the door and really be by yourself. We had that little cup of water, and you began to put drops of water into the drops of food color into the water every time you could think of a sin that you had, and the water began to be tainted. The first drop just a little bit, and the next drop a little bit more, and the next drop a little bit more, and if you kept putting drops in, what was clear now becomes red, because that was the color of the food coloring. And the thing is, there's no way to re-separate it. The only way we could re-separate it was to dump the water out and then refill the glass, because pure means there is no contamination. It has not been tainted. And you know what? That's a pretty tall order. Jesus is saying, if I want to see God, then my heart has to be pure. It can have no extraneous things, nothing that is unnecessary. It has to have no contamination. And you know what? I don't think I can do that. I really don't. I don't know how I could get this promise fulfilled, because I don't know my own heart fully. I'm sure there's things I don't even know about myself yet. But I know the part that I know, and the part that I know can sometimes be really contaminated. It really can. There's a lot of stuff there that taints my life that I struggle with. So how am I ever supposed to get back to where I'm supposed to be when Jesus says the only way I can get there is be pure at heart? Well, let me give you the good news. It's an impossible task if you try to do it. If you try to get back there all by yourself, if you try to uncontaminate your water just by your own efforts, it is absolutely 100% impossible. It can't be done. But the good news is that God has a plan, a way to make your heart pure. This is what it says in Psalm 51:10. It says, create in me, David talking to God, a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. So David is talking to God now. He said, hey God, I've tried it all. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. And God, I've tried it all and I can't get pure. So David had a really cool idea. Hey God, can you create in me a pure heart? And then he begins to talk to me and something else pops into his head. Can you renew me? Now, that's the word I really want to paint this morning, is this word, renew. See, I went and looked that one up in the dictionary, and this is also a word that we've talked about a lot in the past. And renew, well, it can be part of an activity. It can mean to resume. You know, when I'm doing something and I'm busy and all of a sudden I get interrupted and I get pulled away from that, I can renew that activity by going back to it. I can just pick up right where I left off and I just resume. That's one way you can renew something. I can repeat. It's an action statement. I can renew by, okay, I had to get pulled away from it, and I come back to it, and I really can't pick up at step number 5, so I have to go all the way back to step 1 and start back at the beginning and work my way forward. Well, that would be a nice way to have my life renewed, but there's only one problem. Can I really go back to being uncontaminated? I can't. So there has to be something else, and the word that also comes up when you talk about renewing, it's reestablishing. And that's talking about a relationship. If a relationship that I had at one point in my life is something that was there, and for some reason we got separated. Maybe we just grew up and went our separate ways. Maybe there was an argument. Maybe there was something else that was going on. And now I can reestablish the relationship, and I can't go back and just pick up where I left off because time has passed. And I know I can't go back to the beginning because there's history. But it doesn't mean I don't have the chance to reestablish. So this morning, and yes, I do realize absolutely when I was reviewing my slides that little thing right there, I misspelled reestablishing, but that's a graphic and not something I can click on, so we're just going to have to live with it. So this morning, we're going to talk about how to go about reestablishing the relationship so that at some point in my life, I can actually stand before God and see Him face to face. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, so if you want to turn that way, we're going to be doing verses 19 through 24. This isn't one of the bounce sermons. We're going to stay in one place for the most part today. And in verse 19, this is where it says we have to start with our relationship reestablishing. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, now remember what the most holy place was. The most holy place was in the temple. Remember, they had those three areas. They had the area of the commons. Everybody could go in. They had the holy place where the priest could go in on a regular basis. And then they had the holy of holies, the most holy place, that where the priest could only go in one time of year for a specific reason with a whole bunch of rituals of how he was supposed to get there. And if he didn't follow all the rituals or he went on the wrong day, God killed him. Because he walked in God's presence without being announced. Aren't you glad church doesn't work that way? But now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, placed by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. You see, this idea that I can confidently walk into the holy of holies, into the very place of God, it begins with Jesus. Well, this is kind of where that little story that we watched, that clip that we were watching, ties in here. We met the little elephant, cat, raccoon creature, Rally's imaginary friend. We met him last week wandering through the corridors with his little rocket, and he lost his rocket down in the caverns of forgotten memories. And where other things have changed and things have gotten more complicated because somehow, some way, the little imaginary character and happiness find themselves trapped down in this cavern. And anything that's in this cavern totally gets forgotten. And so they have to get out. Happy has to get home, right? Joy needs to get back to where she can fix Riley's life. And they managed to find the rocket. They got pushed over the ledge. And it still worked. It didn't bust into a million pieces when it fell. I don't know how it still worked, but it still worked. There's only one problem. The rocket's only strong enough to get one out. Did you watch the clip? Really, really carefully? As they're heading down the hill, and they're beginning to sing the power of the rocket, they're beginning to get the Happy out of the cavern, Bing Bong makes a decision. I'm going to have to jump out of the wagon and allow Joy to go free and sacrifice myself. Do you know that's sort of what Jesus did for us? Jesus came down into our life and he looked at us and he saw us trapped in a cavern that we have absolutely, positively no way of getting out of. And he didn't just watch us, he joined us in the cavern. And he walked there. And he understood there. And then he realized, for us to get out, it's going to take a sacrifice. And so he sacrificed his own life so that we could live. It's a great picture. And that's where our restored relationship begins. It begins with the idea that we have to accept that sacrifice. I guess Joy could have sat on that cavern ledge after she got out and been so in despair that somebody had to sacrifice their life to save her, that she could have just stayed there. I guess she could have just jumped back in. After all, she couldn't live with that. But she decided to take the sacrifice that was made for her and make it part of her life and move forward with what he asked her to do. Go save Riley. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He walked up to that cross and he allowed himself to be sacrificed so that we could go free, so that we could one day see God. You see, it was Jesus. That's exactly what Hebrews is talking about. His blood allows us into the most holy place. I can walk right in. He pulled back that curtain that was once separating me from God. And now, God can be accessed. This is what verses 21 through 22 right there in Hebrews says. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, what begins to happen now because of Jesus' sacrifice, my heart's still not pure, at least not under my own efforts. If you don't believe me, come and spend a week with me. It won't take you much past Sunday afternoon to figure out I still struggle. I still have many issues. My heart is not pure. But you know what? While it's not perfect, it's sincere. It's sincerely seeking a restored relationship through Christ. That's what's important. I'm not always going to walk this life perfectly. I'm not always going to do everything right. But because of Christ's sacrifice, I can sincerely pursue this relationship. And then we go on to find out that, well, our faith can give us the full assurance. This idea that Jesus made a sacrifice for me, it means I am assured that as long as I stick with Jesus, one day that promise he made, I get to see God. That faith in the sacrifice that he made will give us full assurance. It says our hearts are sprinkled and cleansed. It's kind of like if we had done the experiment a little bit differently on Friday when we were putting the water drops into the water and we were putting the red into the water. Do you realize there's another scientific experience? Now, we would have had to use a different cup. Because if you used those plastic cups, the cup wouldn't have lasted. But there, you could have taken bleach that's clear and began to drip it into the water that had been tainted. And you know what would have happened? Chemically speaking, the bleach breaks down the dye and the water would have turned clear yet again. If we had just sprinkled something a little stronger into it other than water, we could be cleansed. And now Jesus says, it's my blood that gets sprinkled into your life. And you know what? It's cleansed. Our consciences, they're free of guilt. I don't have to come before God worrying about what I'm going to do with my sin. I don't have to come before God worrying about how I'm going to fix my problems. I just have to allow Jesus to work in my life. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us a really good piece of advice if we want to maintain this walk, something that we need to consider. He says, don't give up. Verses 23 through 24 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward the love of good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer says, now that you've got the sacrifice, now that you began to follow Christ, don't give up at that point. Start living a life that will make the sacrifice worthwhile. He says that we are supposed to hold unswervingly. That means not moving to the left and not moving to the right. Have you ever been behind a swerving driver before? It's kind of disconcerting, especially if you need to get around them, because you're just not sure what they're going to do next. But you know what? What God is saying here is stay in your own lane. Follow the course. Stay the course. You started this. The sacrifice has been made. Hold tight to that. Just stay in the road. To stay in the road, we need to remember the one that made the promise that you will get to see God. He was faithful even unto death. When Jesus says, blessed is the pure in heart, for you will see God, he understands what he's saying, because remember, he came from God and he was going back to God. He was going to see God face to face again. And he is making a promise that you get to come with me if you accept me and follow me all the days of your life. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 23? That passage we love read at funerals. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It says that, well, if we're going to make it to the end, if we're going to actually get out of this pit, stay out of this pit, continue to move to where we can see God, it says that, well, we are supposed to encourage one another. You see, the amazing thing is all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you were never designed to live all by yourself. You weren't. If Adam could live all by himself, there would have been no need for Eve. But even that didn't work out. God said it is not good for man to be alone. You're not designed to do this all by yourself. That's why it's important that you have a network of friends and family and fellow Christians that can encourage you in those darkest moments. That can encourage you and pick you up and lift you up. Because if you try to do this all by yourself, you're not going to hold fast. The further you get away from the moment at which you realize what the sacrifice was, it's going to get all beaten out of you through life. So he goes forward and he says, you know what? Meet together. Meet together so we can bring encouragement. This is the reason we come here on Sunday mornings. Because I got to be honest with you, I can sing songs. I don't sing them very well, but I can sing songs all by myself. I can worship in my car if the singing was the key. There are a lot more people out there. There are a lot more eloquent speakers than I am, and they give a lot better sermons than I give, and you could probably tune into them on television on Sunday morning and get all the spiritual feeding you need just from there. You can go down to Barnes & Noble and buy your own Bible. You know how to read. So what's the point of coming together? It's because together we are able to meet, we are able to become strong. It's the popsicle theory. We've discussed this before. Interesting, the kids did this experiment a few weeks ago. If I take one popsicle stick and I just take one and I bend it, it will break every single time. I can break a popsicle stick. If I lash 50 together, I challenge anybody in this room to try to break 50 popsicle sticks when they've been tightly lashed together. Because the idea is we gain strength from one another, so we meet together, not so that we can have an attendance Sunday, but because we understand that life is tough. Life is that pit. And I'm not interested in being back in that pit again. I am not interested in going that way again. So I'm going to meet together so that I can be encouraged and so that I can draw my strength from the group. See, there was a sacrifice that was made for you. It was a sacrifice that was made so that you could have a new relationship. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? Don't end it at just the idea that you accepted something. You actually have to live it. That is, if you want to see God. And I guess that's the question I want you to begin to think about. Are you ready to see God? I went through a program years ago. It's one of those things that they did back in the 80s and 90s when they were trying to teach people how to go out and present the gospel. I'm not sure I agree with all the things the program taught you in that and the way that they wanted you to do it. But there was that question. I've asked this question before, and I want you to really ponder hard. Here's the question, the leading question that they always wanted you to ask. If today was your day, and you were going to stand before God today, face to face, and he was going to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What's your answer? What is it you're going to say to the Almighty Creator of the universe when He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Is your answer going to be a list of good deeds? Is your answer going to be a list of where you came from? Is it your heritage? Or is your answer the same answer that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, the fact that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You followed Him. You lived for Him. The only answer you give at the gates that works at that point isn't about your life. It's about who you know. And that know has to be Jesus. And the thing is, it isn't just enough that you know Him. He says, I have to know you. I have to know who you are. We have had to have spent time together. We've got to have a relationship there. Otherwise, you don't get to see God because your heart is not pure. You have to have the pure heart of Christ who can. See the way this works? So this morning, I want you to begin to think about this idea. What is it that you've put in your life that is actually going to allow you at some time in your life that's going to see God? Stand there before God, unafraid. That's a hard question. But I want you to consider it, because Jesus says, blessed, happy are the people that are pure in heart. Happy are the people that have accepted the sacrifice and cleansed their life with the blood of Christ. Happy are those people, because guess what? Someday you will see, physically see God. And all will be back the way it should be. When we talk about heaven, we always talk about going around and seeing friends and family that went on before us. I hate to tell you this. I don't think that's going to be your first priority when you get there. And I don't really think they're going to be really willing to stop what they're doing to see you, because they're there to see somebody much more important. They get to see God. And while the reunion with family may be great, the reunion with God is going to be out of this world. The question I want you to consider today, are you ready for the reunion? Are you ready to see God? Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.